Anyways, I wanted to share on the topic of love this morning, just some verses that were encouraging to me, challenging to me. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It's going to be a verse that's familiar to the youth because that was our theme verse for youth on Friday night. But after talking with the youth about it, I can say it just sort of stayed in my heart a little bit over the weekend, and I was looking at it even further. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm 2 Timothy, that's why it doesn't make sense. It says this, it says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And when we looked at it with the youth on Friday night, we focused on all parts of it, but I would say we focused on the pure heart and the good conscience and the sincere faith, which are all excellent parts of the instruction. But I was just reflecting on this morning, like, the goal of our instruction, the goal of Paul's instruction is love. That's the pinnacle. And some of the other verses I'm going to read are going to drive that home, that is the goal of the gospel. That is the goal of Paul's teaching. It's the commandment that John continues to refer back to. It's instruction that Jesus gave his disciples before he left this earth in the final hours. And it's good for us to keep that perspective as well. And the gospel is great in that it allows us to always not have understanding of love that is untethered from other truth, such as having a pure heart, not a divided heart, having a good conscience that is sensitive to sin and ensuring that we keep a walk in a life that is that allows our consciences to remain clean because we're seeking to follow God's commands, and having a sincere faith. But in all of this, it's good to, what was coming to me is it's just good to reflect on sometimes that the goal of the instruction is love. And what does that look like? How can that apply to us? And so let's look at a few other verses that just kind of confirm this same point about the goal of the instruction. So let's go to 2 John. It's a short letter just before Revelation. 2 John, verse 5. "Now I ask you, lady," and this lady is the chosen lady who he's writing to, and her family. He says, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." That we love one another. John has a number of themes, even in a short letter like this, walking in the truth, keeping God's commandments. But it's good to see here that this is the commandment he emphasizes. It's a specific instruction to this chosen lady, and I think she had a lot of influence in a church in her local area. And he wants to remind her that we need to love one another. And I think if John is seeing fit to emphasize this point, it seems almost redundant to say, well, of course, like, I think if any of us asked ourselves, is the gospel about love? Everybody here would say, oh, yeah, it is. Of course it is. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yep, totally. But it's good to remember that Paul wrote that the goal of the instruction is love to Timothy. An apostle and a leader in the church who'd been following God faithfully for a lot of years, but the Holy Spirit was still compelled to remind Timothy and to refocus Timothy that this is the goal of the instruction. The goal of the instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And here John, writing to this chosen lady and giving her some encouragement, he wants to remind her, listen, the commandment that we've had from the beginning is that we love one another. And as I thought about these things in my own heart, I was just like, yeah, and I think it's good for me to reflect on this, to take a step back and sort of say, yes, this is the goal. This is the commandment that we have, that we love one another. And I don't want to just give that mental assent and just assume that I'm doing it. I don't want to just assume that I'm loving one another, because that's why they're writing this. That's why they're reminding in these letters. That's why Paul's reminding Timothy. That's why John's reminding the chosen lady, saying, listen, I want to remind you, this is the pinnacle. This is the mountaintop. And some of us, the world today has so diluted and perverted love, you can almost question whether it's the mountaintop. You can mix in romance, you can mix in all this other garbage that's out there. But if I'm going to read to you a verse in Ephesians that helps remind us why love is the mountaintop. It is the pinnacle. It is faith, hope, and love abide. Faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest is love. And I think in reading some of these verses, it just helps remind us. It causes us to maybe, hopefully, maybe like it did for me, it can cause you to reflect on the fact that this is the commandment. This is the goal of the instruction. This is the high calling of the gospel, that we walk in love. And it's not just a generic, it's not an unfocused love. The primary focus of this love is amongst the brethren. It's amongst the brethren. It starts in our home, and it extends out into the body, extends out into the church. This is the focus of love. And it's confirmed by what I'm going to read in John that Jesus said. So let's actually go to that verse next. Actually, I'm just going to read verse 6 here. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And my emphasis today is on the love we should have for one another. But I do think it's important also, as we read these verses, it's not lost on us how the scripture anchors love in truth. Because like I said, the world, just as the pinnacle of the gospel is walking in love, the enemy is out there trying to pervert it just the same, because he knows if he can somehow have our focus on a love that somehow is different than the love that is in the gospel, he can actually undermine the goal. If somehow the enemy can bring us to a love where we accept sin and we somehow say it's actually love to say something God says is wrong is okay, then love is being perverted. Or in our own lives, if somehow we can say, well, I'm just full of love for others, but yes, I've got all this sin that I'm not having victory over in my life, and I'm actually a slave to sin in these areas, but I got all this love, and I'm not obeying God's commandments that I know are in Scripture, but I got all this love, well, then we can know, check that love, because it might not be the love that is the actual outcome of the goal of the instruction. But all that being said, is we also don't want to just focus on having a life that is filled with following God's commandments, but somehow all of a sudden is deviating from having a love for the brethren. It's like a test. It's like the pinnacle. And as I'm going to read some of these verses, it's going to help us understand why that is. So let's go to John chapter 13. Now, John chapter 13, in the final hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross, this is some of the instruction he gives to his disciples. In verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what is that love? If we love one another as Christ has loved us, what kind of love is that? That's a love that involves sacrifice of ourselves. No greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. That's why it's the pinnacle. That's why Christ modeled it perfectly, and we can look to that and say that's the love Christ is calling us to. A love that denies self. A love that puts self on the cross and says, I'm going to esteem others' interests more important than my own. I'm going to lay down my life for my family, for those of the brethren. I'm going to follow in the love that Jesus had and walk in that kind of love. And that, I can assure you, is not something that we can do in our own striving, our own self-effort. That is something we have to let God produce in us through causing him to to break us of our own will, of our own selfish desires, as Greg shared, for us as adults, as discipline, as he teaches us, of the end of our own selfish pursuits and ways result in just seeing the fruitlessness of it. There's lots of ways that if we seek to make this our purpose, God is going to work to help us grow in this kind of love. But this is both the commandment and the goal, that we would have love for one another as Christ has loved us. And he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's an amazing promise. That's an amazing promise that Jesus wants his church to be a place where those outside can look in and say, I might disagree with a lot of stuff they're saying. I might try and twist some of what they're saying to even call some of the stands that believers may be called to take against sin and against unrighteousness. But I cannot deny that they love one another. I cannot deny that there's something there that I don't see elsewhere. That there's a love there, there's a sacrifice there, there's a caring for one another there that I do not see in the world. And that's the promise that Jesus gives us. It's a promise that if we make it our purpose to love one another, if we take heed to what we've already read about love being the goal of the instruction, if we take heed to this as a commandment and say the commandment is that we love one another as Christ has loved us, then this is the promise. And there's more, but this is one of the promises, that there will be a testimony to others that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. That the disciples of Jesus Christ love one another. That's the promise that he gives for those who are willing to put this commandment as an anchor, as a focus in their lives, and as an outcome. That's the promise. So I have a few more verses I want to read. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And I like this verse because Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us a good example of what this love looks like. Walk in love just as Christ. And what did Christ do? Christ gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice. That's the love that it's calling us to. That's the love that's at the mountaintop. That's the pinnacle. That's the goal of the instruction. That right there, that kind of love is the goal of the instruction. A love that is filled with sacrifice. A love that doesn't put itself first. A love that looks to the interests of others ahead of its own. This is the love modeled by Jesus Christ. And this is the love that it's calling us to. And it's a commandment. It's a commandment. It's not something that can be, maybe we get there, maybe we don't. No, it's saying, like, this is it. Like, this is that our faith, our gospel should be compelling us into this, should be leading us into this, should be causing us to have a desire in our heart to live this way and ask God to change us, ask God to make us more like Christ in this way. That's the commandment. And then immediately after, verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And then it goes on to say filthy talk, coarse jesting, covetousness, greed, all these things. And once again, I just bring that out, not because it's the emphasis of what's on my heart today, but I also want to highlight how often when we read about the love in the gospel, it's immediately coupled with other truths of living lives that are consistent with the commandments of Jesus Christ, living lives that are consistent with the truth contained in the Gospels that we read throughout the New Testament, that our love needs to be coupled with this kind of life that is fleeing from sin, that is overcoming sin. So they're mixed together. They're combined. You can't separate one from the other. But I also want to highlight the fact that the goal is love. The goal is a love like Jesus Christ that offers our lives up as a sacrifice, our lives that are a fragrant aroma to our Heavenly Father. If we allow God to produce this in us, if we allow our own lives and our own self-will to be brought into submission to Christ, to be brought into submission of the Holy Spirit, do we allow the flesh to be put to death in this way? It will be a fragrant aroma to God, because our lives will be lives that are filled with love. Our lives will be lives that are caring for others, giving of others, laying ourselves down just as Jesus Christ did. And that will be a fragrant aroma to our Heavenly Father. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and I'll finish there. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So what's the emphasis the Holy Spirit's trying to say here is that we can have a focus in our Christian walk on some good things. Like, what is it saying here? It's an amazing thing when you look at it. It's literally saying that somebody could be a martyr for Christ. Somebody could be a martyr for Christ, and actually it's not worth anything if their life does not have love. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm not even interested in a commitment to Jesus Christ that could allow you to sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of dying for your faith, if it also hasn't been mixed with love, if it also hasn't resulted, if everything you believe and everything you're striving after can bring you to the place where you give away all your money to feed the poor. But if in all that striving and all that effort, it hasn't actually produced a love that is akin to what Jesus Christ had for us, then it actually profits you nothing. So I think for us as believers, I think it's okay then to reflect on, has all my focus, has what I've been seeking after in the gospel, is what I'm placing emphasis on in my life, I may esteem it very highly. I may be able to find places in Scripture where it's emphasized. But is it actually leading me to have a greater love? Is it actually leading me to fulfill the commandment to have a love for one another? Because it doesn't say that it's bad to prophesy. It doesn't say that it's bad to speak in tongues. It doesn't say it's bad to be able to see miracles occur and see mountains moved. But it is saying if it doesn't have love, it's missing the mark. It's missed the target. And if we miss the target, the Holy Spirit's saying it's actually worth nothing. It's actually worth nothing if we miss the target. And so I think for all of us, and for me in particular, as I read these things, it was good to reflect on that. Is what I'm seeking after, is the emphasis that I'm placing, are the things that I am focused on causing me to grow in love, causing me to grow in sacrifice, causing me to have esteem the love that Christ had. And you can read about that in Philippians, I think it's chapter 2. It's a wonderful example about the love that Christ had and the sacrifice and the humility he had for us. And it's good for me just to have a bit of a reset and say, yeah, okay, let's just make sure that what I'm focused on and what I'm believing is lining up with this standard, to test it against this standard. And Paul and the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, I should say, is wonderful now to give us some good lanes on the road, some good lines on the field to say this is some examples of how you can test love. I've already given one example about the sacrifice of Christ and laying our lives down for another, but the Scripture here gives us some more wonderful examples. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, or I like the word rude. Love is not rude. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So you can go through that list and say, Father, how am I doing? How am I doing? Am I growing in patience? Am I growing in kindness? Do I still find myself getting provoked? Am I easily provoked? Can one little word from my spouse set me off on a tangent where I'm angry for the next half hour? That's not love. That's not love. That's being provoked. Love is able to say, you know what? That hurt. But I want to continue to love this person. I don't want to let the enemy come in here and start to build up a case and build in divisions and build in bitterness. Rather, I'm going to call on my Heavenly Father for grace for the situation so that I can let this go and have a heart full of love for somebody, even if they've hurt me, even if I have to wait before they realize how what they said was hurtful or how what they said was wrong. And maybe they never realize it. But even if I have to wait, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to be the one who's provoked. I'm going to be the one who actually overcomes in love and says, I'm not going to let division come into this relationship. I'm not going to let all these cases that the enemy's making in my head right now against my spouse or against somebody who's hurt me. I'm going to tear those things down by the grace of God. I'm going to tear down those fortresses and those strongholds that build in bitterness, that build in resentment, the opposite of love. I'm going to tear those down because I want love to be my standard. I want to overcome. I want to have a heart that does not easily provoked, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. These things get very practical when we apply them to our closest personal relationships. And if the gospel isn't effective in our closest personal relationships, it's not that effective. But that's the crucible. That's where the silver is refined and the gold is refined. When we think about those we're closest with, and apply these standards, it says, love does not provoke. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Love does not put its own priorities first. Love lets its own priorities be on the altar and have other people's priorities first. This is the standard. This is why it's the mountaintop. This is why it's the pinnacle. This is why, in and of ourselves, you're never going to get to this point through self-effort and self-improvement. That will only lead to failure. This lifestyle, this calling can only be achieved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit within us is the only way that we are ever going to walk in this standard. But it's given so that we know what it is. It's given so that we can see the goal. We can see the horizon, and hopefully we can see ourselves growing in it. And you know what? Actually, the commandment is that we do see ourselves growing in this. The commandment, as written, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It's a commandment that we be growing in this. So we need to take it seriously and say, Father, help me. Help me to change in these areas when I see myself coming up short. Help me to have a vision for what this even means. Help me not to walk through my life completely blind to the way I'm rude to others, to the way I'm putting my own interests first, to the way I'm impatient or unkind. Because it can happen. I can say that for myself. If we don't have a focus that says, I want to live this way, we can actually just walk through our entire lives and not even realize that we're completely outside of this because we're so focused on ourselves that we don't realize how our actions affect others. But if we ask, our Father is faithful. He will show us the ways that our lives are not lining up with this. And he shows us in hope that we come to him for change, that we come for him, that we can be conformed into this promise, this truth, that this is love and this is the commandment and this is the calling for us as believers. In verse 7, it says, speaking of love, that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things, love never fails. Love never fails. In every circumstance, love is victorious. That's the promise here, that in every circumstance, love is victorious. When we're wronged, love has a victory for us. When someone is rude to us or someone is unthoughtful or unkind to us, love has a victory for us to walk in. And sometimes we have to believe it by faith. It doesn't always mean that others turn around and acknowledge, oh, you were right, or oh, I see how much love you have for me, thank you. But love is victorious when it's just between us and God. When it's just between us and God, and our Heavenly Father sees that our heart has sought to live according to this standard, sought to apply this standard, sought to walk in this, then we can be confident that love will never fail. In every circumstance, love will be able to bear all things. Another word there you can say bear is cover. When there is a wrong done, love will be able to bear with it. Love will be able to cover it. Love will be able to get past it. When a situation requires us to not actually even understand how it could possibly get better, how it could possibly change, love believes all things. Love does not look at it and say, that person is hopeless. Love says, I believe they can change. And I'm going to continue. Or I would say even more importantly, we can know that we can change. Love can change us. Love can cause us to grow. Love hopes all things. Love never looks at a situation and says that is hopeless. Or you could look at it a different way. Love never takes the negative view of something. If there's uncertainty, love hopes for the best. Love looks at somebody, something someone has done, and we may not understand it, but love hopes for the best. Love denies the lies of the enemy that says they did it for this reason or they did it for that reason or makes a case in our head as to why this person did something against us. Even though we don't really know, the enemy's there on one side saying they did that to hurt you. They did that because they don't respect you. They did that because they have some sort of resentment against you. Love says, no, I don't know that, and I'm going to take that thought captive, and I'm going to hope that there was another reason for that, that is not this lie from the enemy that's building a case against them that wants to build in bitterness or unforgiveness or anything. Love hopes all things. Love hopes for the best in people. Love looks at a situation and does not despair, but rather has hope. Thinking about some of the family members we're praying for. If we love them, then we believe that God can work, and we have hope. Irrespective of what they may say, what we see going on, love believes and love hopes. And love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. Or if there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What's the perfect? The perfect is love. The perfect is love. The prophetic word is intended to bring us to love. That's the goal of it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are intended to bring us to love. That's what it's saying. That is the perfect. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these three is love. When we fully know, when we are no longer seeing dimly through a mirror, clouded by our own flesh, clouded by our own. We're still working through things. The Holy Spirit is still working on each one of us. But when we see perfectly, when we see clearly, when the partial is done away, it will be love. That will be the outcome. That will be what the fullness is. That will be the completion. And of the three that remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. So hope that maybe just gave you some things to reflect on. That was the goal for me in reading these scriptures, was just to ponder in my own heart and say, this is the goal. This is the goal. I want to reinforce that goal in my mind. This is the goal of the instruction. This is the commandment we've been given. This is the testimony we're to have to those outside the church. In all these areas, it's a high calling, and for me, it was a chance to just reflect and reset and say, yeah, like, I want to have this as my focus. I want to share this same focus. I want my own life to be judged against this standard. I want to have that in my heart as I seek to walk out my Christian faith. Say, is there a love that's growing? Is there a love like Christ that is growing in my life? Because if there is, praise God, and to him be the glory. And if there's not, then let's take a moment and reset and say, Father, help me. I want to have a love like your Son, a love like Jesus Christ had, growing and blossoming in my life. I want it to be a beautiful garden from my Heavenly Father, a life that is conformed to the path that Jesus laid out for us, a path of love like Christ had.